Well, guys, we're going to make a start. A very warm welcome to Tools for Ministry. My name is Henry. If you don't know me, I'm involved in the 230 Mandarin congregation and help leading with the IGG International Growth Groups. It's great. Today we've got a good selection of IGG Central Focus RML leaders. I think that's everyone. If you're part of another evening, welcome. I'm not quite sure which that would be. But lots to look forward to today. I'll explain in a moment what exactly is going to happen. First, we're going to open God's Word. But before we even do that, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather like this morning, knowing you and knowing what you're doing in the world. Father, thank you that we come before you knowing that you are a speaking God. Please give us ears to hear, hearts that desire to not just understand, but to respond in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray that you would lead us this morning and throughout this day and use it to build each one of us up in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. TFM, or perhaps we should call it TFS. TFS. After all, ministry is just another word for service, isn't it? It sounds a little bit more glamorous. Ministry. It's just service. Tools for service. Guys, that's what we've come to today, to think about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got one of these handouts, which I hope you have, if you haven't, there's one on the table, just in the first inside page, you'll see a title, Serving the Lord Jesus. And just for 10 minutes or so, I want us to think about what we're doing as we gather today. And that is what we're thinking about, serving the Lord Jesus. Grab a Bible and let's flip up Mark chapter 9. Almost certainly a very familiar passage to most of us. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 33 to 35. Can I just check? Can everyone hear me okay? Sound all right? Good. Mark chapter 9, we're on page 1019. I think if you made it to TFM, you probably know how to find Mark's gospel. Verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." What were you discussing on the way? It must have been so awkward for those disciples, do you reckon? Imagine that moment, that tension in the room when he said, "Well, what were you discussing on the way?" They all knew exactly what they'd just been discussing. Maybe they were still feeling pretty angsty having had that discussion / argument. Well, I wonder how we would be feeling now if Jesus was the guest speaker at TFM. Of course he is, in one sense. He asked a slightly different question. What were you thinking on the way to TFM this morning? What were you thinking on the way to TFM on your way over this morning? The reality is, we all instinctively care far too much about what other people think of us. Is that just me? Many of us will be familiar with this section in Mark. The disciples, they've at last understood, haven't they, that Jesus is the Christ, verse 30, 31. And yet they're not quite clear yet, are they? They're by no means clear, in fact. They haven't yet fully understood what kind of a Christ, what kind of a king Jesus really is. That he's the servant king who came to suffer. They haven't really grasped yet what kind of a mission he has come to do. To die for our sins. They haven't fully grasped what kind of a response is appropriate to one such as King Jesus. They don't realize what repentance and belief really looks like. Well, at the beginning of the section, 8 verse 34, Jesus calls them to do what? He calls them to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. The pattern is black and white, isn't it, in the Christian life? The pattern is deny yourself and follow King Jesus. Not are you willing to lose your life, but when are you willing to lose your life? Is it now as we take up our cross and follow him with the rest of our life? Or is it in future, on that last day? Will he be ashamed of us as we are seen as those who are ashamed of him? The pattern is clear. Repeatedly, Jesus says in this section, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. Whether it's our reputation, our resources, whether it's our time, our treasures, we're to put them aside, our interests aside. We're to deny our self-interests and live for Jesus and the gospel, the work that he's entrusted the church and we as individuals as a part of that. The pattern is clear. Deny self. And yet the reality, well, the reality is we all fail, don't we? That's the odd thing about this section. Jesus sets it up and actually shows us that we can't do it. The bar is too high. Our hearts are too hardened. We're obsessed with self. It's not just those disciples that Jesus was talking to along the way. This is the reader of Mark's Gospel. This is you and me this morning. We are obsessed, aren't we? With ourselves. Do you remember the rich man at the end of, halfway through chapter 10? What happens when Jesus has raised the bar so high? How does he respond? And where is it? Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Of course, wonderfully, what is impossible for man? Do you remember that's where the disciples end up? Like, who then can be saved? If he can't be, then what's going to happen? No one can surely then be in your kingdom. And Jesus says those wonderful words in verse 27. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. And then a little bit later in verse 45, Jesus says those wonderful words. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, the only reason it's worth us considering serving the Lord Jesus as we gather today, the only reason it's worth us considering this is because he first served us. That's the one thing that I hope we've all got in common here this morning. Jesus Christ has served our greatest need, as he died as a ransom for many, for people, including us. Well, having been served, well, now we too are to follow. Yes, the bar is too high, and yet having been served, now this is exactly the path he has called us onto, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow King Jesus. Willing to be last of all. Willing to be a servant of all. TFM is not about impressing one another. TFM is about getting clearer on how we can be serving King Jesus. TFM is about helping us and helping the church family see how we can be deploying the different assets that the Lord has given St. Helens at this particular time to serve the work of the gospel here in London and in years to come beyond London, as many of us won't be here in years to come. No matter how you're feeling, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, today is a fantastic opportunity to consider how we can be serving. Not least, how we can be serving within our small group Bible studies. Of course, there'll be some of us, I say of course, I know this as a fact, some of us here won't be here next year from September. Some of us are heading back to our home countries or leaving London to somewhere else in the UK. It's wonderful to have you with us. We hope this day will help you too think through how I can be serving the church family where the Lord takes me next. What's going to happen? Well, on your handout booklet, on the back page, you'll see a timetable. We're going to spend the whole morning in our groups where we're sitting now. And I'm hoping you've spent a good amount of time preparing a Bible study. It's too late now. We're going to spend about 15 minutes in each study and then some feedback. Your group leaders will explain what's going to happen. And different groups will take breaks at different times. And then we'll finish lunch when we've finished in our group, but hopefully by 1:15 at the latest, we'll be off having lunch, either collecting some lunch or eating our packed lunch. Please be back here for 2:15, because We're going to have a talk at 2:15 on the vital role of the small group leader, and then another talk on the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll have some tea. And then at that point in the day is when we'll meet up one-on-one, so that the leaders around our tables will meet up with you and talk through where to from now. And that's a really important moment because it's a discussion, thinking through what is going to be sensible going forward from today. And of course, the answer is all of us are going to be going forward serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how your study goes, let's pray that today we'll be in a better position to serve the local church, possibly as a small group leader, possibly even from this coming September. But for all of us, I hope we'll be better aware how we can support small group leaders going forward, how we can be a brilliant small group member as we go forward from today. I'm hoping that our groups represented between now and the end of June will be that much better off as a result of today, because you guys will all be better able to serve our fellow members of the groups as well as our leaders as we know more how to pray for them. Well, we're going to spend a few moments now praying. We've got about 3 minutes on our own. You'll see a little box at the bottom of that outline, Our Father in Heaven. That's a clue to say, write a prayer. Why not? Let's spend a few minutes writing a prayer for today that the Lord would use today to strengthen us, to envision us, to encourage us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, guys, let's make a start. Welcome to the graveyard slot. Do you know what that means? The graveyard slot. If you're working in a second language, that's an English expression for saying this is the time where everyone falls asleep and it's really difficult for the speaker. Please don't do that. But I could understand you might feel a bit tired. It's been a lot of hard work, hasn't it, this morning? Understanding God's word is hard work. But it's also great fun, isn't it? It's thrilling, isn't it, to get clearer and clearer on what God is saying. I hope we're leaving this morning thinking, I want to spend more time in 2 Timothy. There's so much more in the text, so much more treasure there for us. Please go away and keep working on it. There's no reason why all of us couldn't in some way be teaching 2 Timothy in a sort of one-to-one context. It's likely that that's going to be something for all of us at some point down the line. It'd be a great letter to do, wouldn't it? I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you so much for all that you said to us this morning in 2 Timothy. Thank you that we weren't just thinking about how to lead a Bible study, but you were speaking to us about something that could not be more important, the gospel and guarding it for another generation. Father, thank you for all that you have encouraged us with, exhorted us with. We pray that these words would not come back empty, that we would go on meditating on them. And that, Father, as we now turn our attention to think specifically about what it looks like to be a leader here at St. Helens and in perhaps other churches in years to come, we pray that you would keep us awake, give us concentration, help us to listen attentively to your word. Please help us to take seriously the responsibilities that we're thinking about as we consider what it is to be a small group leader, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can work out which, by the way, in the handout booklet, we're on this vital role of the leader. I wonder if you can work out which team I am describing. They are regularly reminded of their limitations. They need to realize that they are seen as role models by other people. They need just the right diet, rigorous discipline, and a regular focus on future glory. I wonder which team you think I'm speaking about. When I first spoke on this passage, I was pretty confident that you'd be thinking about the Paralympic athletes. You'll probably not think about them because that seems a long time ago. It was back in 2016. The reality is I'm actually talking about the IGG team of small group leaders, or it could be the RML or the Central Focus small group leaders. Think about it. Regularly reminded of their limitations. You might not realize this, but your small group leader often doesn't feel like they're doing a great job. Those of us leading Bible studies regularly feel our limitations, or we look back to things in our past that we're deeply ashamed of. Small group leaders realize, or should realize, that we are seen as role models by those looking on. And small group leaders need just the right diet, rigorous discipline, and a regular focus on the future goal. Not all of us are part of IGG here, but I hope you can see why we like the name. Not just because RML is hard to guess. What does it mean? IGG is not very obvious either, is it? But growth groups, at least. It tells us it's all about growth. And the reality is all our small groups, RML, Central Focus, IGG, we're all about the same thing, aren't we? We long to see growth over the course of a year meeting in our small groups. Growth in what sense? Well, growing convictions about God's word. A deep confidence that God is bringing about his purposes in the world through the ministry of the word. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but that is what St. Helens longs for our small groups, to result in brothers and sisters getting clearer and clearer on these convictions about God working through his word. Not just convictions, but competence at reading God's word for oneself. So that another year at St. Helens, well, we're that much more able to feed for ourselves from God's word. That much better able to discern whether or not the preacher that we're listening to has got it right. Of course, many of us at St. Helens are not around for very long, and so we long to send people off with deep convictions about God's word. But secondly, growing commitment to gospel partnership. We long for growth, not just in convictions, but in partnership in the gospel. That members of our small groups would get clear. This is not an evening class. No, we're a family gathering, listening to God's word, and we're being equipped to partner in the gospel as we go out from our small groups into the ministry fields that the Lord has placed us in, the lecture rooms, in the offices, in our neighbourhoods. And yet, perhaps most important of all, our small groups are a place where we long to see growth in the area that actually the Bible says much more about. You see, the Bible doesn't say that much about convictions of God's word. It doesn't say that much about partnership. It does say lots. But what does it say most about? Growth in Christlikeness. Growth in godliness. Isn't that what we long for our small groups at St. Helens? Yes, it is. I don't know if you feel like your group this year has grown in godliness, whether we as individuals. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Maybe it's something others around us can notice more clearly. But that's surely what we should be longing for, what we should be praying for. And as we think about potentially leading groups ourselves, what we are involved in, seeing group members, seeing ourselves grow in Christlikeness. And so for the next half an hour or so, I want us to think about this most important responsibility of all. And Ruth Ann has agreed to come and read for us 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, starting from chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14.
So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, find it. Starting at verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Rihan. Well, having spent the morning in 2 Timothy, we know that the church in Ephesus had been caught up in false teaching. They'd been hijacked by all kinds of weird ideas. People had swerved and wandered from the truth. Well, in this first letter, Paul also urges Timothy to fight the good fight. Like in 2 Timothy, urge to guard the gospel. But this time, not because Paul's about to die. This time, the big thing that Paul is longing to achieve by guarding the gospel is that the church would be godly. From early in the letter, we see that the church was characterized by a lack of love. It was riddled with squabbles and disputes, jealousy and pride. They'd given up living out gender distinctives. It was a mess. What had gone wrong? Paul had spent 3 years with them in Ephesus. Did he have the St. Helens curriculum? Yes and no. He didn't call it RML, but he almost certainly took them through the gospel over those 3 years. They wouldn't have studied Romans. He did send them a letter to the Ephesians, but that would have come later. But they would have certainly done a Bible overview. 3 years of teaching, day in, day out. What had gone wrong? Well, it's not that the church never talked about godliness, but it seems that since Paul had left them, they had begun to marginalize the gospel. Do you know what that means, marginalize? So the gospel was no longer central in the life of the church, and perhaps even in the teaching of the church. The truths of Jesus Christ were no longer central. Friends, how critical it is for the gospel to be central. Critical, because it's the gospel that produces godliness. Failure to keep the gospel central causes a church to forget the mission of the church. Failure to keep the gospel central foregoes God's power to live out the mission of the church, to be that godly church. Well, right at the heart of the letter, as we just had read, Paul reminds Timothy what this mission is. Chapter 3 and verse 15, what is the church to be? The pillar and buttress of the truth. That is, the church, as it holds on to the truth and as it holds it out to the world, God saves the lost. Hence chapter 3, we get a list of qualifications for leaders. And what is the thing that characterizes the leaders of the church? Well, it's godliness. Given the mission of the church is to be a buttress of the truth, to hold out the truth of the gospel, well, how essential then that the leaders of the church live it out so that the rest of the church realize how essential that is to the mission of the church. And so leaders are to set an example. It wouldn't be a bad idea after today to head back and read through chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13. We're not today thinking about becoming elders and deacons of St. Helens, but in many ways, these characteristics are just the characteristics we look for in small group leaders at St. Helens. Because it's nothing clever in these verses. It's just be godly. Have lives that are without reproach. Not a perfect Christian, but a godly Christian. But of course, Timothy, it's not only the leaders that you appoint. You yourself need to set an example. And that's where Timothy goes in chapter 4. You see, Timothy, you yourself, you have a key part to play. So verse 6, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's what Paul longed for Timothy. Well, how about for ourselves? Clearly, being a small group leader is not the same role as Timothy. However, one can make a strong case for applying these principles to church leaders in general. And if you want to hear more about that, we can talk later. But just let's run with that, okay? William Taylor, when he addresses the small group leaders once or twice a year, he says, guys, you are the leaders of St. Helens. I don't know if you realize that, to be a small group leader at St. Helens, this is a huge responsibility. Because the pastors of St. Helens, we can't know everyone. And so there's a very real sense in which we delegate responsibility to pastor the flock. Now, of course, evening leaders seek to get to know most people across the evening, but it's very much through the small group leaders that we seek to lead the church. Have a look at verses 11 to 13. Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Friends, if you end up leading a small group here at St. Helens, or indeed some other church in future, you are committing yourself to a gospel-centered word ministry. You might feel young and inexperienced and inadequate. I hope you feel that, because we are inadequate. And yes, Timothy was young, and no doubt he felt that way. But notice that reminder in verse 13. Where does the authority for this ministry come from? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teach. I love that verse, because it shows us that the authority to lead doesn't come from the leader themselves, but it comes from the Word. The leader, well, the Bible is read, and then the leader exhorts from the Word. So the authority is coming from God's Word. So if you're feeling inadequate, perhaps especially after this morning, how could I ever lead a small group? Well, we open the Bible, and we encourage our group members to sit under the authority of the Word. So be devoted to the teaching of the Word. That's why we spent this morning, all morning, trying to work out, you know, is this something we should be doing? Should we be teaching God's Word? Of course, we should be doing it as a church, but me as an individual, has God given me the gifts to be able to do this kind of thing? Teach God's Word. That is right at the heart of leading God's people. And yet, notice it's not just Timothy's Bible teaching. It's his Bible living. Verse 12, set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Like Timothy, we too need to realize that one of the most important aspects of being an RML leader, an IGG leader, a central focus leader, arguably the most important aspect of being a leader is to be what? It's to be an example. Chapter 3, what we've seen about the leaders of the church, there's very little about how competent they are as Bible teachers. There might be one reference there, almost all of it is about godliness. And friends, that is the high standard that we are calling ourselves to. This is what God's Word calls the leader of the church to be, a godly example. And so for the rest of this time now, I want us to consider the importance of our personal godliness. Like it or not, members of our group will look to the leader as a role model. The question is, what kind of a model are we going to be giving? Well, be a godly role model. Of course, we can't be perfect. And yet, notice verse 15. It's so strong. Verse 15, practice these things, devote yourselves to them, so that all may see your progress. Be a godly role model. Yes, for the rest of our lives we will keep failing. But at least let's keep aiming to make progress. That is what the leader is asked to do, to make progress in godliness. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. It's striking how often in 1 Timothy, if you were to go back and read the whole letter, how often Satan gets mentioned. It's a spiritual battle. And he, of course, loves to target the leaders of a church. Because if he can get to the leaders, who are supposed to be models of godliness, to encourage the whole church to live out godliness so that the church is doing the mission of the church, well, if we can get the leaders, then we can get the whole church. When we taught this at the Mandarin congregation last year, I used the illustration of Jenga. Do you know the game Jenga with those blocks and they're all in a pile and each person takes out a block? Sometimes they come out really easily. Sometimes the whole thing begins to wobble. And friends, the leaders of the church are like those key blocks. They're no different to the other blocks, they're just blocks. But they have a very key role. And the problem is when the leaders comes out and it all comes down, then the whole thing comes toppling with it. The leader has a very important role to play as they seek to be a godly role model. Godliness matters. People love to say actions speak louder than words. Is that right? Actions speak louder than words. It's just not true, is it? Of course, our actions are never going to be more powerful than God's word. God's word is powerful. Our actions are not more powerful than his words. And yet it is true that our actions can turn up the volume on God's word. Does that make sense? So as people see it lived out, we hear God's word ever more clearly. Seeing an example helps. It's true in life generally, isn't it? Seeing examples. So I've been having some physio recently. I've made quite a lot of progress. I can reach up here, having dislocated my shoulder a few months ago, thanks to the physio. But it's not thanks to his emails. So he's been good at sending me emails saying, okay, this is what you've got to do. Here are four exercises. And he gives a whole load of words. I find that quite difficult to work out. Okay, does he mean that? Does he mean that? Then he sent pictures. They're quite helpful. But the best thing is when he's with me and he's kind of saying, okay, so this is what you need to do. And I watch him do it. Oh, I get it. Yeah. Robert McShane. Is it Robert Murray McShane? That's the one. Scottish chap. Many years ago, said many great things, but one of them was this. The greatest need of my people is my personal godliness. The greatest need of my people is my personal godliness. I'm sure we could change that. The greatest need for my small group is me, the small group leader's personal godliness. Of course, what they need is God's word. God's word is what does the work. But we have a very key role to play as we seek to live it out and be an example. Well, that's all very well. How can we actually do that? Let's briefly consider two things: our diet and our discipline. Be a godly role model by firstly ensuring the right diet. Last Saturday evening, did anyone watch the boxing? I didn't, but I read the reports. There seemed to be a lot of hype about it. This guy, what's his name? Anthony Joshua? I think that was his name. I read in the news later this week that every bite that Joshua eats, every bite that he puts in his mouth, is carefully planned by his nutritionist. Do you have a nutritionist? Well, let's have some advice from the ultimate nutritionist. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Guys, this is not about leaving St. Andrews later and coming up with a whole list of things that we need to do differently. No, that's false godliness. The kind of things mentioned in verses 1 to 5. That comes through asceticism. Not doing certain things or having to keep certain laws. Legalism. Waking waking up every morning at 5 a.m. to pray for our small group, fasting for each member certain times every month. Guys, those things will not produce godliness in our group or in ourselves. True godliness comes from where? Verse 7. It comes from being nourished on God's word. Apparently the Greek word there, train, has that sense of being nourished. The small group leader needs to keep reminding himself of the truth of chapter 3, verse 16. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That is the gospel. It's the gospel that is going to train us and feed us. Fixing our eyes on Christ is what will make us willing to serve our small groups. It's what will make us willing to put to death sin and to deny self and to keep living more and more Christ-like lives. Fixing our eyes on Christ is what's going to give us power to live out those lives. So keep feeding on the gospel. You might think the thought of being a small group leader, it's too much. Well, it is too much. And yet we have the most wonderful diet that will feed us and make it possible to be these role models that we are expected to be. So meditate on what we're teaching. So as we think about the small group leader, whether or not we end up leading ourselves next year, we could be praying for our own small group leaders that they would keep feeding on the gospel, that they won't just think about what is the big point of this passage and how I can get my group to understand it, but they themselves, we ourselves, will be feeding on the truths of the gospel, that we'll be meditating on it, chewing on it, being thrilled by it. And in our personal ministry, as we get alongside members of our groups, we'll want to model feeding on these truths, seeking to make progress in living lives in view of these truths, our worldview shaped by these truths, our affections impacted by these truths, and so on. So keep feeding on the gospel. Be a godly role model. Keep making progress. Secondly, be a godly role model, not just by having the right diet, but by exercising rigorous discipline. It was Jim Packeret who famously said, "Biblical Christianity is not hot tub, jacuzzi, amateur, the Christianity." Verse 10. "To this end we toil and strive." It's not let go and let God. It's trust God and get going. Striving. Striving. Persisting. What was that other language we had? Practicing these things. Small group leaders need to be disciplined. Would you describe yourself as a disciplined kind of person? If you lead a small group, you'll have to be very disciplined. Not just so that you've done loads of prep for the slob study, not just so that you've then done lots of time after that working hard on getting it right for your group. Disciplined with your time management so that you can work out, how am I going to fit in meeting up with members of my group during the term? Discipline so you've got time praying for, we're going to talk about prayer later. Discipline is needed, but especially discipline to be living the godly life. No, we don't need to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. That is not the mark of the godly Christian. However, we might well need to get up early. We might well need to go to bed early and have only one episode of that series that we're watching and holding back from another one, get to bed early so that we can get up early so that we can pray for ourselves, so we can pray for our group. It takes discipline. Yes, being disciplined involves genuine sacrifices. Anthony Joshua, that boxer, no doubt, he was not nightclubbing. I'm not expecting you guys will be doing that, but I'm sure he wasn't, you know, doing any number of things that would impact his boxing the next day or indeed the next month. Total focus, rigorous discipline, all for the sake of that moment of future glory. Friends, Paul also urges Timothy to keep focusing on that goal. Verse 8. "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Verse 10, second half. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. During the Olympics last summer, I heard an interview that went like this. I have thought of this race every day since 2012. Do you understand what's going there? So every day since the previous Olympics, this person had been thinking about the race that happened last year. So every day, imagine the race is next month, every day since 4 years ago, I've been thinking about what's happening next week. Well, of course, it's not next week for the small group leader. It's that future day, the day of Christ. Well, surely compared to the athlete, we have so much more reason to be disciplined. We have so much more motivation. In a few years' time, an athlete's glory will be forgotten. Anthony Joshua will have lost his world weight, whatever title he got last Saturday. It'll be gone. How different for us. The end we've set our hope on will last for eternity. Imagine on that last day those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll enjoy those for eternity. Well, as we begin to draw to an end, let me ask us to imagine you end up leading a group next year, or perhaps at some point in the future, and then 10 years later, you have a reunion with your group. Wonderful memories, no doubt, I hope, of the year that you had with the group. Perhaps you'll talk about those friends who were converted during that year. Perhaps through the growing partnership as a small group, you sent loads of people, invited loads of people to the week of talks, and people got converted during that year when you were leading, and it was a thrilling thing. Do you remember that person? And now they're leading a church. And maybe not 10 years later. Well, maybe. Amazing what can happen during a year. Wonderful memories of studying John's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Romans, Bible overview, whatever it happens to be. But the reality is, guys, they probably won't remember the Bible studies that you led. I'd like to think people remember my studies. They rarely do, unless they're really bad. They sometimes remember them. They won't remember the content even of the studies, probably. It's quite demoralizing, but that's okay. It would have been significant at the time for the group member. But they will remember your example. They will remember how you responded to the suffering that came into your life during the year, or the way you engaged with what was happening on the world stage, or the way you responded to people in the group, or the way you helped them to grow in convictions of the importance of feeding on the word, or the way you help them get through a particularly challenging time with their girlfriend, or whatever it happens to be. Brothers and sisters, please, please, let's be godly role models. We're going to spend a few moments in our groups, just for maybe 5 minutes, considering this responsibility that leaders have to be models, our need for the right diet and discipline. Maybe have a discussion about how we're going to keep ensuring that we feed on Christ, that we keep focusing on the future goal. And then in a few minutes, I'll encourage us to pray. In fact, I won't even do that. So, guys, around the table, if leaders, make sure that you've had a little pray. It'd be nice to finish just around 5:02 so that people have a chance to stretch their legs before the next session at 3:00.